This morning we continue to turn to the gospel according to Matthew. The passage I'm about to turn to this morning is one in which Jesus is seeking to prepare his disciples for his impending betrayal and death at the hands of the Roman Empire. Now, in some ways, there is no amount of preparation that could really equip these friends for what is about to take place. But through these discourses that Jesus has with them, we discover the depths of the greater call to discipleship, which is not just for them, but it's for us too. So we turn now to the gospel according to Matthew, chapter 16, beginning with verse 21. Listen now for the word of God. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. Then Jesus told his disciples, if any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly, I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. And this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Would you pray with me? Let us pray. God of grace and God of glory, God who reveals such glimpses of goodness and perfection to us in our midst, Lord, we pray that as we hear these words, that they may not be our words, but they might be yours. We pray that your Spirit might strengthen us and inspire us through their hearing. Lord, please be with us and guide us and strengthen us and send these words with us as we leave this place. In Christ's name. Amen. In the third book of the Harry Potter series, The Prisoner of Azkaban, yes, you're getting a Harry Potter illustration. In that third book, there's a scene where Harry, Ron, and Hermione, the three main characters, find themselves sitting in divination, a class led by the ever-eccentric Professor Sybil Trelawney. Here, Professor Trelawney tells them how they have chosen to study, by her account, the most difficult of all the magical arts, the art that requires the skill of having the sight, capital S, sight, the ability to see into the future. She warns that not all have this particular gift. Well, the first assignment of the class is to learn how to read tea leaves. So she instructs all the students, they divide up into pairs, get a teacup, fill it up with tea, drink it until all that's left are the dregs, then swirl it around three times with your left hand, not your right, your left hand, then turn the cup upside down, letting all the liquid drain away. Then using their assigned book, Unfogging the Future, each student is to interpret what patterns they might find in the remaining saturated tea leaves. Well, of course, Harry and Ron were paired up. After following all the instructions, they swapped their teacups and they proceeded to try and interpret what they saw. Ron asks Harry, right, what can you see in mine? Harry responds by saying, I just see a load of brown, soggy stuff. Broaden your minds, my dears. Allow your eyes to see past the mundane, Professor Trelawney cries. So Harry looks harder. Right. You've got a wonky sort of cross. That means you're going to have trials and suffering. But there's a thing that could be the sun. Hang on. That means great happiness. So, you're going to suffer, but be very happy. Ron replies, "You need your inner eye testing, if you ask me." "You're going to suffer," he says, "but you're going to be happy about it." It's kind of a funny part in that scene. In the movies, it's switched and different people are doing the different interpretation, but this is the book version. "But you're going to suffer. You're going to be happy about it. Happy because you're suffering." It would seem that Harry does not have the capital S sight. It's interesting, even in Harry Potter, this symbol of the cross, even a wonky sort of cross, seems to represent suffering, trials, tribulations. But to pair suffering with happiness, that's not right. That doesn't work, or does it? Jesus says, "Take up your cross, follow me." So, is Jesus interpreting the tea leaves for us? Are we going to suffer? Take up your cross, right? Cross means suffering. Are we going to suffer? Let's take a step back. First, let's take a look at the cross. Now, while Christ is speaking to his disciples, the cross certainly was a symbol of suffering. The cross at that time was used to torture, to keep the people of the Roman Empire in line by fear, scare the people into obedience and discipline. This is what you get if you disobey. The cross was in no way about happiness and fulfillment. The cross was about fear. But for us, for people of faith, we know the story of Jesus and that cross. We see beyond the fear and the oppression. We see how though Christ did die on this cross, death was defeated. New life overwhelmed the suffering and the pain that comes with the cross. For us, when we see a cross, we think of Jesus. We think of how we are loved. But this notion of suffering for the sake of our faith, it is an age-old mark of the experience of the Christian, isn't it? We look back through the stories of all these disciples that Jesus is talking to. They continued on preaching the gospel after Christ dies and ascends into heaven. And it seems with their story, every single one of them becomes what we call a martyr, one who proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ as Lord all the way to their execution, to their suffering. Those who proclaimed the good news of Jesus Christ in the face of an empire who was seeking to blot out all such proclamations which were seen as a threat to all their conquering power and might. This is what would happen if you proclaimed the good news of the cross. The letters of Paul are full of these examples of suffering for the faith, being imprisoned, tortured, persecuted to the point where life was just one big nightmare. Then we have all the letters of those who came after Paul, which detail the suffering of those who stayed true to their beliefs and they were punished for them. Suffering for the faith. It continues all the way to today, where certain areas of our world prohibit the practice of the Christian religion. It's important to note that it's not just Christians who are persecuted for their faith. It's every faith, depending on where you are. Suffering for the sake of what gives you fulfillment, happiness. So the cross represents how hard it can be to remain faithful in a world that doesn't always accept that faith. The cross does not represent trials and suffering and hardship, but because of Jesus, this is for us. That interpretation of the tea leaves starts to open up and bring a depth and a light to it all. Jesus says, take up your cross, deny yourself, and follow me. If you want to save your life, you're going to lose it. If you lose your life for Christ's sake, then you'll find it. On the surface, kind of sounds like we're being called to suffer. We're being called to lose our life, to sacrifice everything. At first glance, it sounds like that tea leaf interpretation made by Harry was right. You're going to suffer. But it's Jesus, so it's good, right? We may even think of that phrase, it was my cross to bear, meaning whatever rough situation we've endured or whatever burden we've carried is all part of this call to discipleship. To be a disciple means that we have to endure some pain. It's expected that we're going to suffer. Friends, I don't think that's what Jesus means when he says, take up your cross and follow me. I don't think this call to discipleship requires that we suffer to death. What I think it does call us to practice is this thing called self-denial. Now, first, what is not considered self-denial? I think Richard Ward, a professor out in Oklahoma, says it well. He says, self-denial, what it certainly does not mean, is to remain in an abusive situation and valorize it as one's cross to bear. Self-denial does not mean hiding out from life's joys and blessings and responsibilities and closing oneself in a self-righteous and calling that self-sacrifice. No, self-denial does not mean becoming one of life's doormats and playing some victim card. So taking up one's cross, denying ourselves, it doesn't mean we have to become a martyr. It doesn't mean glorifying suffering and torment. It doesn't mean that in order to follow Jesus, we've got to put ourselves in positions where we are attacked for our faith and thus need to defend our faith. All of these practices, you see, end up being about us, looking for ways to deprive ourselves of good things in order to glorify God does not, in fact, glorify God, because we're still making it about us. No, taking up our cross, denying ourselves, losing our life is about living a life of what God desires. And what does God desire? God desires genuine love for others, tenacious goodness, a refusal of all evil, blessing those in our life, even those who hurt us, cultivating empathy, working towards forgiveness, wanting goodness for others and not just for ourselves. You see, self-denial is not about rejecting ourselves for the sake of loving others. It is about loving the part of this world that Jesus loved, and that happens to be everything. Taking up our cross, then, is not so much about what we're supposed to believe, but it's about what we're supposed to believe, but it's about how we are to live that belief. Through Jesus's 3 years of teaching and preaching and healing and forgiving and loving and now his dying and rising, Jesus has shown us the way. Jesus has shown us what it means to really take up our cross, to lose this life in order to live into the new life that God so desperately wants for every single soul. The people of God have been praying for and pleading for this Messiah to come to save them from this world of persecution, from oppression, from pain, and from sorrow. They want a Savior, a Messiah, and it only makes sense that this Messiah they've been desperately praying for will be one of power, of might, would have the strength and position to step in to stop the violence and the degrading powers that be. But Jesus comes to his disciples in this moment He tells them, I'm not going to be with you much longer. And then proceeds to completely deconstruct their entire image of what they've dreamed of in this long-expected Messiah. What is ahead, you see, is not a throne for Jesus, but a cross. This Messiah brings with him a way that works beyond what our minds can even comprehend. This Messiah shows us the way of humility and of love, which holds way more power than any king or ruler could conceive of. The cross used to be that symbol that the powers used to flex their control and their strength on those they deemed less than. But now this cross represents not just who we are, but whose we are. And because of our belonging to God as the children of God, as loved creation, this cross serves to remind us what this world needs us to be. This cross-bearing that Jesus calls us to, it's not about making sure we suffer enough to make it more meaningful. Suffering is not required to bring meaning to life. Suffering is not required to make us worthy or valuable. Suffering is just the reality of this broken world that we're all part of. Bearing the cross of Christ and not the cross of violence and punishment is all about affirming who God is. Affirming that God is bigger than all of it. What we do with our lives can point to that glory, to that goodness. Bearing the cross in this life, it isn't about being a martyr. But it's about being love and patience and empathy and forgiveness. Ward, who I quoted earlier, reminds us, he says, those who have carried crosses of compassionate service to others have not only gained a meaningful life, but have also caught a glimpse of God's eternal realm. Again, those who have carried crosses of compassionate service to others have not only gained a meaningful life, but they have also caught a glimpse of God's eternal realm. Some of us may have misinterpreted the tea leaves. While yes, we will suffer, everyone does, our happiness, our completeness, our identity, though, are not bound by our suffering. But they are bound by our entire being, our soul, our existence. We are bound by what God intends. And God intends perfection, restoration, reconciliation, resurrection, and life. As Dietrich Bonhoeffer so eloquently says, the cross is not the terrible end to an otherwise God-fearing and happy life, but the cross meets us at the beginning of our communion with Christ. The cross for so many means death of a life desired. But for us, for everyone, the cross is only the beginning of what goodness may come. A goodness that is desired by God, yet lived out through us. So may we take up our crosses and affirm this holy goodness, not suffering, but goodness. In every way that we can. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.